the apostles. Let's look in the book of Acts in chapter number 25, and I don't know what we're going to do Wednesday night, so we're going to have Wednesday night on Sunday night. Boy, ain't that exciting? Y'all ever had breakfast for supper? Well, that's what you're having now. We're going to have breakfast for supper.
Sometimes, isn't it? So we're going to look in the book of, the book of Acts, and we got through chapter number 24. I got a bundle of notes in my Bible in that area, chapter 24. They just keep piling up. But anyway, chapter number 24, we got through, and we saw that Paul was in Roman custody, and he desired to be in Roman custody as he made himself known as an official Roman citizen. And that was mainly because he found out about a plot by the Jewish, the Jewish elders, the Jewish religious people that were going to try to take his life. And so he found himself under the rule or under the jurisdiction of the Roman ruler in that area, governor by the name of Felix. Well, and if you remember in our last little bit of looking at it on Wednesday night in chapter number 24, the very last verse that you see in that chapter, chapter 24 and verse 27, it says, after 2 years, Paul has been imprisoned there by Felix. If after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. In other words, somebody else took over his rulership. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So Paul is still in an incarcerated situation. And in verse number 1 of chapter 25, it says, now when Festus was coming to the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them, therefore, said he, which are among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you again for your word. Thank you again for the study that we've been involved with. And I pray now you just add your blessings and add your touch to everything that is said and done. May we learn from you. May we be taught in the things of the Word of God and just grow and have a good understanding. And may we be established. May we understand the principle of pushing on and preaching the gospel. And again, whatever's done, we'll thank you. Save somebody tonight that needs you, and we'll give you praise and worship. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. I want you to notice with me tonight, if you will, while we look at this, we're just going to look at this little interaction, if you will, between Paul and Festus. And you'll notice That's all it's going to be called, is Paul before Festus. Now, as I said, you see there's some things changing in this whole dynamic. Just kind of a little history note, if you will. The Bible tells us here in verse 27, it says after 2 years. So Paul has been in prison for 2 years in chapter 24. He's there in Roman capture for those 2 years while the man by the name of Felix is still in power. And then things change. And Felix is gone. Festus has come in to that place. And Paul has been left bound over, if you will, by Felix. In other words, Felix had the opportunity and probably the obligation to let Paul go. But just to show the Jews a little favoritism, he said, let's just leave him in prison. And, you know, you look at things like that, and we've talked about this, how that all of these things add up to the providential work of God. It's all providentially directed by the hand of God. I mean, why didn't he let him go? Why didn't he? You know, we don't understand it as far as our understanding goes. It looks like it would have been a simple thing. He could have let him go at any time, but he didn't do it. And he's going to say, well, I'm just trying to court some favor with the Jews, and if I need some to ask something to them, I'll have a little money in the bank, if you will. I'll have something that I can fall back. So I'm gonna allow Paul to remain incarcerated, and I'll be out of my office. Now, that is what happens. He's out of his office. He's been ejected or rejected by the Roman government. He's gone. And they put a new man in his place. And as this new man comes in, he's still got the problem of Paul. And no doubt Felix tells Festus and said, hey, here's, you know, what's going on. And one of those things that's going on during this changeover of leadership is there's this guy here by the name of Paul. And I don't know what I can tell you about him, but I can tell you this, he is being accused of some things by the Jewish people, and all I've heard is blah, blah, blah out of them, and he's defended it, and I don't think there's anything to it, but, you know, just to keep them happy, I'm going to allow him to be still under our security for prison. So, Paul has been here for 2 years, and can you imagine this? Now, the Bible tells us in chapter 25, verse 1. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So I want you to get the picture here now. Things have changed, and that's what I want you to see. Let's look at this, and first of all, we'll call this little section, we'll call it not giving up. Can I tell you, the Jews are not giving up on Paul. You ever seen anybody, you know, most of the time we say, well, time kind of heals a lot of wounds. Well, it does, but in this case, it don't. 2 years. And you know what they're doing over there in Jerusalem? They're still hating Paul. They're still thinking about Paul. They've still got a grudge that they're holding against Paul. Can I tell you something? Hey, if you got something going on for that kind of year, give it up, y'all. Just forget about it. Amen. Pray about it. Ask God to do something. Get over it, okay? And, you know, even sometimes people do that kind of thing for years and years and years and years and years. My goodness. Well, they've held on to this. It says in verse number 2, after here comes Festus, he comes in. And Festus is kind of a guy that, you know, he wants to get things done and he wants to get on the ball and he wants to catch up to speed and see what's going on in the province. It said, then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying wait in the way to kill him. They still had a plan. And you know what? You remember when we were reading before, there was a band of men that had vowed and made a vow that they would kill Paul and they wouldn't eat and they wouldn't drink. Now, this has been going on for 2 years, you'd think. Brother Ronnie's talking about this morning in our Sunday school class. You'd think they'd starve to death by now, but they sure had got skinny. Amen? I don't know. But anyway, there's still a group of folks there, and they want to kill him if they can. All right? They want to kill Paul. But you'll notice, first of all, you got, as I say, we've got a different ruler. We got a different governor in the office. But can I tell you, it looks like you got the same kind of problems. I mean, you got Festus who is coming into this office. He's coming in expediency. He's coming in and he's working decisively and quickly. He's going to do things. He's going to get something. You know, and you can see that's the kind of man that he is. As I say, Felix is on the out. I want to tell you something. Felix didn't last very long after this. And I don't know what exactly happened to him historically, but he wasn't around too much longer. And as a matter of fact, if you look at history, Festus only lasted for 2 years, and then he dies in 2 years. This is, according to Josephus, the historian for the Jews, this is about 60 A.D. when these things happened, 60 A.D. And again, Josephus tells us that Festus dies in 62 A.D. So 2 years later, he's going to die. During all this while, Paul is still going through all of this rigmarole with this whole situation when he should be a free man. But again, let me just tell you, it's the providence of God. God gets Felix out of the office. He puts Festus in. But again, Festus being a different ruler, the same thing still happens to Paul. He's still in jail. Can I tell you, God told Paul, if you'll remember, in chapter number 9, when this whole thing started with Paul, the Lord told him, he said, you're going to go before kings, before governors, before rulers. You're going to go before all, and the Gentiles, and you're going to witness about me to them. Can I tell you, God's doing it right here. I mean, you're seeing those things that God has promised, it's going to come to pass. As a matter of fact, you know a little bit later on when we read this, we're going to get down to beyond verse 12, you'll see that Agrippa, King Agrippa, comes into the play. I mean, the same thing that the Lord told him, you're going to be before, Agrippa was a king. He said, you're going to go before king. Governors, he's been before Felix, and now it's going to be Festus. I mean, he's been preached to Gentiles, people got saved. I mean, this is what the Lord's told him. He said, this is what your life's going to be. See, a lot of times we look at, and we've talked about this a little bit before, with providence, we look at it from men's vision, and we say, well, I don't know how that happened, but, you know, this has fell out from it. Can I tell you, all that's in the providence of God. And God is lining these things up to allow them to happen because it's prophetic, for one thing, and then it is the dynamic of what God intends to happen so that his purposes can be seen and done. So you got a different ruler, right? We got a different ruler. But yeah, do you notice, as I said, you see that the desire of the Jews is still the same. The desire of the Jews. It says, then the high priest, don't you know this also while we're looking at this? The high priest has changed. It's not Ananias anymore. He has died and somebody else has taken his place. The high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he had sent him to Jerusalem, lying wait in the way to kill him. I want you to notice there's still the same desire in the Jews. They still got a hatred for Paul. They still want to see Paul dead. They still want to see Paul out of the way. Isn't it just amazing to you to see, as I said before, that somebody can harbor that grudge, that can keep that hate, they can keep that stuff on the inside of them for all that period of time. But they got it. They hate Paul. As I said, you'd think, wow, they'd get over that. Paul must have really done some doings in his preaching and in the changing of people's lives for them to come up against that. I mean, they're still hating him because he's preaching to Gentiles. They're hating him because they claim that he brought a Gentile into the temple. He did not, but they claim that he did. I mean, there's all kinds of things that they're still claiming. And Paul is the point of all of their hate, anger, and rage. It's still on Paul. Everything's against him. There's a different ruler in town, but the desire of the Jewish people is still the same. Give us Paul and let us get rid of him. I mean, that's still what they're thinking is that they're wanting to get rid of him. I want you to look here how that the governor comes back and answers this. And it says, in verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly hither. So in other words, he said, no, he's going to stay at Caesarea. Well, why? Because at this time, God is using this man Festus to protect Paul. He don't know it. He doesn't understand it. The Jewish rulers don't understand it. They don't know it. But Paul is being kept in the protective hand of God. Can I tell you, friend, there's no better place to be. Like we talked about this morning, you be in Jesus. You be in Christ. Thank God that's the best place you can be. Amen. And him be in you. Woo. I'm telling you, you're in the best place you can be. And Paul is right here. He's in the middle of the hands of God. And God is directing everything. Why would that king not say, okay, we'll send for him, he'll come? Because God has put it on his heart in some way. He don't even understand it. He said, no, let him stay up here in Caesarea. And if any of y'all want to talk about this, in verse 5, he said, let them therefore, saith he, which are among your able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. You guys, if y'all want to go, then come on. And they bring a delegation of men to accuse Paul. Notice what it says. Verse 6, and when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Amen. Boy, aren't you glad of that? They still hate him, but they still can't prove anything against him. I mean, you remember when Stephen is stoned, the Bible said that Stephen told the whole council of the Jewish people, told them the truth, and it said that it just fired them up. It said it just turned them into a place where they raged again. They went out and picked up rocks. They started stoning. No, they said they looked at his face, and his face was as though it had been the face of an angel. And he looked up to heaven, and he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And that just wound them up. They just gritted their teeth, come after him, started throwing rocks. And brother, the Bible said, oh, Stephen looked up and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Woo! He said, boy, that he just laid himself down and he went to sleep. Hallelujah. See, Paul is in this same situation. But according to the providential hand and working of God, that's not what's going on yet. God's not ready to call him home. That was the way God worked in Stephen's life. But Paul still had some miles to go, some things to do. And as a matter of fact, God had promised him he'd bring him to the highest offices in the land. And, you know, you think about sometimes, why does God do the things that he does? I don't get it sometimes. I don't understand it. But I do know this, if God hadn't put Paul in some of these places, in captivities and in jails and, you know, whatever, all that, we wouldn't have a lot of this Bible that we've got written. So God in his providence is working in these things. So you see the delegation of those that have come to accuse him. And it said in verse number 7, when he was come. Now when Paul came before this group and Festus, it said the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. The idea is this. Here's Paul. Paul's been called in. And these men gather basically around him in a circle. In some way, they encircle and encompass Paul. Paul's in the middle. Do you think that'd be intimidating if there's a group of people that hated you all the way around you? Paul stood there knowing that he was in the hand of God and they couldn't do a thing to him. He knew that. He realized that. He's standing there in the power and in the presence of God. Woo, let me tell you, when you get in that shape, it is that old saying that you hear, a man and one man in God is the majority. There's Paul, all of his haters, detractors, those accusers all about, and they can't do a thing to him unless God allows it to happen, and he's not at this time. They stood there and they finger pointed and accused and talked and, you know, had done it, yeah, lied, done a little bit of everything they could do. And Paul's still standing there. And they're loading everything that they got against him. So you see, here's this crew and all that's going on. And as I said, first of all, you see, they're not giving up. But second of all, I want you to see this. Paul looks at them and he says, even though you're not giving up, I'm saying I'm not guilty. Not guilty, Your Honor. You see what happens in verse number 8? It said, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. He said, here's what I got. What do you got to say, Paul? Not guilty. Amen. You know, I think about that a lot of times. You listen to anybody, practically. You'll hear the news and they'll say, you know, so-and-so was caught and they've been apprehended and they made their plea in court today. And you know what most of them say? Not guilty, Your Honor. I mean, sure, they caught me with a gun in my hand and smoke coming out the end of it and a man lying about 2 feet in front of me dead from a bullet wound, but I didn't do it. You know, sometimes you look at them and you think, man, you ain't really got a whole lot of leg to stand on, but they do it anyway, right? Not guilty. Buddy, let me tell you something. Here's a man that says he's not guilty. Can I tell you, heaven has found him not guilty. Heaven is there to stand. The Lord Jesus himself is there to stand and be the defense and the attorney for Paul. Thank God there he is to be his help and his stay and his stand at this time. And Paul is standing there and he said, I want to tell you something, Governor, if I can. He said, I want you to know I hadn't done anything against the law of the Jews, hadn't done anything against temple, hadn't done anything against Caesar. I hadn't offended anybody in anything yet. Amen. I want you to notice what goes. First of all, when you look at that, you realize that Paul says, there is no substantiating evidence against me. There is no substantiation to anything. There's no truth. There's no evidence. There's nothing to the things that I'm being accused of. Wow. Now, that's a little bit hard for most folks to say, because, man, you better be clean and clear if you're going to get up and proclaim your innocence. But again, as I say to you, you think about Paul. That's what he's doing. And as Paul is doing that, he is truthful in what he said. There's nothing they've got. They can't prove anything because there's nothing to prove. There's nothing that he's done. I mean, he's not a liar. He's not a person that's stirred up the crowds. He's not a guy that's done something in sedition and heresy, as they claim. I mean, there's nothing. And Paul said, there's nothing here. I hadn't offended anybody. He said, the only thing I've done is preach the truth to him. I don't know if it'll ever come to that, but man, wouldn't it be amazing if one day they start snatching preachers for some of the things that we say, and it may come to it. It may one of these days come. But can I tell you, boy, y'all pray for me that I stand still for the truth. Amen. I want y'all to line up behind me and say, amen, preacher, go ahead and preach it. We're with you. If they come in and say, well, you can't talk about people being homosexuals and being wrong, brother, just line up and say, hey, you're in the book. Hey, they say, well, you can't say that all these folks are in, conspiracies and the devil's in them. And all. You can't preach. Yeah, get behind and preach, amen. As long as you stay in the book, I'm behind you and I'm with you, amen. Whenever there's some, hey, and here's Paul. He is just simply preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here he is. And Paul has answered for himself. And it says, look, in verse number 9, Paul says, there's no substantiation to any of the charges that they brought. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. Man, you can already see he's a politician. How can I make them happy? What can I do to make them happy? Don't worry about justice. Don't worry about what's right. Don't worry, just what can I do to make them happy? Isn't that amazing? But I'm telling you, I believe we got politicians like that today. What can I do? I'll say whatever I need to say to make everybody happy and vote for me. Amen? Huh? And if you don't believe me, flip on your TV and look at a little bit of stuff going on nowadays. And you'll hear all kinds of things. But anyway, let's don't get into that. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" Festus asked Paul, he said, "Will you be subjected, will you be under subjection to the rule of these Jewish people if I go up and have court in Jerusalem?" That's perfectly honestly one of the dumbest things in the world. And Paul's about to reveal that. I mean, why would he want to do that? He knows what it's going to be when he gets there. He understands that it don't matter if it's here or there. Let's do what we got to do. Let's get this over with. That's the point he's trying to make. Why do I need to go? We've already been up there. Now we're down here. Now you want to go from here back up there. What's the point? And the Jews are like, yeah. Let's do. Because they got a group over here waiting to kill him. That's what they're waiting on. But again, the Lord's still at work in this thing. And Paul's not going to have to move. He's asking, the governor, the judge, if you will, has asked him, he said, "Would you be in subjection to these terms?" Nope. Listen to what Paul answers in that. And Paul says, verse 10, "Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment," or judgment seat, "where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou well knowest." So Paul says, here is the seat of my judgment. Paul said, I'm at the seat of judgment. He said, look, we're right here. Do you know what that is called here? Actually, in this, the Greek terms that you're saying? He says this. Paul says, here I stand at Caesar's bema seat. He said, I'm at the judgment seat. This is where I ought to. You see that word ought? It is actually the imperative must. This is where I must be judged. Amen? What are you saying? I'm saying this. Aren't you glad men don't get to judge us, but we get to stand before the true judge one of these days? We get to stand before God, and I know men would like to judge it. And brother, I'll tell you, men could judge all of us, and they could pick us apart, and they could find fault, and they could find... But aren't you glad when you stand before the real judgment seat one day, and the real judge, look, thank God he's going to say, hey, I can't find anything in your record. And you know why? It ain't because of me. It's because of what Jesus has done for me. Amen? Well, Paul said, look, I hadn't done anything. I mean, we're talking earthly here. But Paul said, no, this is the place I ought to be judged. For me and you as a Christian, the only place we can be judged when we stand before God. I mean, that's the only place you can be judged. People down here say, oh, you're a hypocrite. You're a liar. You're still a devil. You're still lost. You're still, you know, I've had people tell me all kinds of things like that. But you know what? God's still my judge and my witness. And Paul said, look, I have no other place that I ought to be judged than at the judgment, the bema seat of the emperor, the true ruler of all of this empire. Me and you got nowhere else to be judged. You know what? We're going to be judged one day. Amen? Paul writes about it, as a matter of fact. You know how he writes about it? He says that one of these days we're all going to stand over in the book of 1 Corinthians, how we're all going to stand and where our works are going to be burned and our lives are going to be judged. All that. Not whether you lost or saved. It's what you did while you was saved. But one of these days, the world's going to stand before the judgment seat. Revelation chapter 21 talks about the great white throne judgment of God. And the world's going to stand there. And they're going to be judged one day. And they're going to stand, and they won't be no deals. They won't be no money payoffs. They won't be no crooked lawyers. They won't be nobody. You'll stand before a righteous God in judgment. Amen? But again, Paul is saying here, look, I ought to be judged right here. I must be tried at this court. And then it says verse number 11, we'll look at this as we're going to go to a closing point. Paul said, not guilty. And now Paul says, it's not going to happen the way that they're going to want it to happen. It's not going to happen. What do you mean, preacher? Listen to what he says, verse 11. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Paul said, if I've done wrong, if I've done something worthy of being condemned to death over, then go ahead and take my life. I'm not refusing to die. He said, but if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. He's making an appellate decision on his own. I want to go to a higher court. Amen? I want to go a step up. I appeal to Caesar. If you'll notice, again, here's God working in the background. And it doesn't, you know, me and you would be like, no, Paul, don't you know, go to Jerusalem, try it, see if it'll work. No. He knew what that was going to be. It's going to be the same dog and pony show it's been. It's going to be the same old thing. They're still hating him. So he realizes his only true defense is to appeal to the next level, which is to Caesar. And look what it says in verse number 12. Then Festus, when he conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. You see that Paul makes his announcement. Paul says, look, I want you to know something, Festus. If I've done something wrong, I will pay the price. I will do what I ought to. If I've done something worthy of death, I want to go ahead. He said, but there's nobody here out of this group that has anything they can accuse me of. He makes his announcement, but then he makes his appeal. And his appeal is, I want to go to Caesar. Why would he do that? Because that's what the Lord's working in the background for. He's going to get before the highest authority in the entire world at this time. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to tell him about Jesus. Amen? He's going to tell him about Jesus. Well, why would he do that, preacher? Because that's what God's called him to do. Amen? That is God's purpose. And then I want you to notice, last of all, Festus gives him the answer. And Festus says, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. In other words, if a Roman citizen asks, and that's the key to this little deal here, is that he's a Roman citizen. He's got these rights and he's got these privileges as a Roman citizen. And Festus, if that's what he wants to do, Festus cannot turn him over to the Jewish people just because of what he's done. He's got a Roman citizenship, and that allows. Have you ever looked at some of those things? Sometimes you say, now why in the world did God pick Paul to do all the things that he did? Right here's part of the reason. He's a Roman citizen. He was educated. He was well versed in the ways of the world and the things and the languages. He knew every bit of that stuff. And God was using that to get the gospel further and further. You know what? Peter's a great man. James and John were great men of God. But they could not do what Paul has done. I mean, they had their own prejudices. They had their own limitations. But I'm telling you, God said, I got a man. Amen. I got a man. God, why would you use him? Because I know what kind of stuff's on the inside of him and what I can get out of him. And have you ever wondered sometimes, God, why did you ever save me? God, why did you call me? Why do you want to use me? Because he knows. You remember what Jesus says over there in the Gospel of John chapter number 2 when they tried to take him on to be king? It said Jesus wasn't going, for he knew what was in man. He knows what's in every one of us. He knows what you can do. He knows what your frailties and your problems are. And he still saved you. Hallelujah. Ain't that good? I mean, sometimes I think, Lord, why in the world did you put me in a place preaching? He said, because I knew what you could do. I said, but it ain't much. He said, yeah, but I knew what you could do.
Amen.
Amen? Why did he save some of you? Because he knew what you could do. You say, yeah, but preacher, I'm not much. Yeah, but some of you can sing. Some of you can teach. Some of you can testify. Some of you can just walk a godly life. Some of you can get a prayer through when others just seemingly give up. Hey, God knows what you can do. That's why God put all of us together in this body. He put us together in the body. You remember Paul talking about that? Paul said, you know, it takes every member of the body to do the work of God. He said, and he gets into it a little bit more in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe, when he's talking about the body. He says, we're not all ears. Ain't y'all glad of that? Some of y'all might be an ear. I can't tell by looking. Some of you are. Some of you ain't. He said, but where would the seeing be if we was all ears? Amen? I mean, sometimes, you know, I feel like I'm the little toe on the left foot. Amen? But, hey, I'm just telling you, God's got a place for every one of us, and there is a purpose for what we do in the body of Christ. And you know what it takes? It takes the entire body to do the work of God. Amen? You ever thought about somebody who said, well, I want to be the head. You can't be the head. Why? Jesus is the head. Well, maybe we need another head. Do you know what we call something with more than one head? It's a freak. Amen? Something got more than one head, it's a freak. And you know what we call something that ain't got no head? It's dead. You ain't got no head, you're dead. My uncle used to wring them necks on the chickens and, you know, pop them heads off. And I'd see them out there running around. And I'd say, Uncle Bud, that chicken's still alive. He said, no, it ain't. He said, I got his head right here. And I said, well, he's a running around. He said, oh, he's dead. He just don't know it yet. Amen. It'll catch up with him here in a few minutes. That's the way the body of Christ would be. We've got a head. You and I simply make up. Paul has demonstrated we are the body of Christ. We all have our place. We all fit in. We all do. We can't all be the Apostle Paul. And probably none of us will be anything near that. But we've got a place. We've got a job. We've got a duty. We've got a calling and a touch on our life that only me and you can do for God. Amen? Yeah, we got a head in heaven. Amen? And we're just making up the body. What about you tonight? Do you know what your place is and what God's looking for you to do? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing something this evening.